Looking at the itinerary of all the preachers, you get to wonder if you haven't wandered into the varsity locker room accidentally. And by that, I don't mean old. I mean, it's true, but I don't mean it. Turn, if you will, to the book of John, chapter 13. John, chapter 13. As far as timing goes, I never know how long to go, how not long to go. Just ask home church. All I can say is this, is if lunch is ready before I'm done, just help my wife get the kids through the line. I'll join you as soon as I get finished. And good. John chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." I ask a question just to start us off with this. Have you forgotten the love of Christ? Now we know it. We could probably teach it. Many in this room could preach the love of Christ. But have you forgotten its value? Have you forgotten the impact that it has had on your life? Now, if you're here and you've never known the love of Christ, you need to know the love of Christ. Number one, you are a sinner. Means you break God's commandments, you love to break God's commandments, and it's in your nature to do so. So easy how we admit, well, none of us are perfect, but nobody really wants to put some real belief in that doctrine, do they? Oh, none of us are perfect. More of an excuse than an admission of guilt. You are a sinner. Jesus Christ came to die on the cross to pay the punishment, the penalty that sin deserves. And that by repentance of our sin and believing in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can have that love. As we see here in Scripture, and we'll continue on in verse 2, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter," old Peter, "and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto them, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." He was in all ways and in all things better than we could ever be. Yet here he is, dressed as a servant, doing the work of a slave. Not in mock humility, as we're so prone to put on. Not because he had a low opinion of himself. But as he stated, to show how to love one another. In washing their feet, Jesus was giving them an example of the love we ought to have for each other. In his lesson to them, he explained that the greatest of them would be the one who serves. The one who understands their role on earth was not to be the best, but to love and to care for others. Which goes against so much of the modern day philosophy. I get the title, I get the honor, I get the money, I get the respect. If you listen to me, it means there's something valuable about me. And that's what they strive for. We see that on so much on the internet. Well, I've got so many followers on the internet. It has nothing to do with life. Jesus said in verse 13, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash another's feet." More than simply washing feet, he went to the cross for my sin. And in doing so, he made me alive. And in being alive to spiritual things, I now have and show that love for others. That's the beauty of this example. See, I can show my boys, I can't walk away from this. I can show my boys how to love their wives. Now, I'm not perfect at it, but I can demonstrate it. And I can demonstrate to my daughter how a man ought to love and respect her. But I cannot enable them to love them the way Christ has loved them. See, in his show of love, he enabled us to love. You can't come up with a more perfect example than that love. Because had he not gone to the cross, my soul would have never been redeemed. I would have never experienced the love of God. And therefore, I would never be able to show it or mimic it. It would only ever be this worldly, shallow love that begins with emotion and ends the moment the emotion ends. John 15:12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." See, we have his example, and we are commanded to keep that example. We are chosen to bring forth fruits. Well, last time I checked, one of those fruit is love. We should be bringing that love both to the master of the example and to those around us. A regular example would simply inspire us to attempt at agape love. Christ's example did more than inspire, it made us capable. What we see in this room are two different groups of people. Now, when we talk about love, I've got to be careful. And I hate that I have to be careful. Because there was a time when we talked about love, we didn't have to talk about whether or not we accept sin. Nowadays, I'll use the word usually, preachers have lost the idea of what sin is. Right? We see this in that corporate church movement, those business making churches out there, where their goal is to get people because people is money. And they'll sit there and say, "Come as you are." In our heads, when you hear "come as you are," you conjure this idea of being able to read my heavy metal band t-shirt and show up in my pajama pants. But that's not what they mean. Come as a sinner. Stay as a sinner. Relax as a sinner. That's not the love of Christ. There were those in the room that were lost and would stay lost. Well, there's one. I want to say them. There was one. There were those that were saved and were still sinners all the same. It gets to me that Jesus loves me in spite of my sin. In spite of who and what I am. Jesus makes it known that there are those in the room, or one in the room, that he had chosen. There are those in the room that he had chosen, and there was one that was not. To the ones he had chosen, he had given them the example. Being saved, we are his chosen. And it's funny, though, how the betrayer in the room stayed quiet while the troublemaker was the one who would be saved. And that's us, folks. That's us. You know, we give poor Peter such a hard time for being things like impulsive. But honestly, is it any better when it's long and well thought out? Like, we would sit there and say, well, my sin is better than Peter's sin because I think about it. There's no right way to approach sin. We are called to be better than what we are, but struggle to do so. He, however, has shown us love, patience, long-suffering, and with a degree of forgiveness that my mind struggles to comprehend its possibility. He loves me in spite of my faults. And again, we look at Peter and this reputation, and we might have, and Peter said, and you almost want to go, oh. I mean, obviously, hopefully you've read the scripture enough to where you know what he's going to say. But every time, go, oh, no, Peter. And I wonder how many times the Lord looks down at us and he sees us come up on something and goes, oh, Matt, careful. And take my name, I'll put your name in. Be creative. But we give our words and our actions almost no thought. And maybe if we do put thought into it, it's no more thought than it takes just to form the words or to form the action. And then we stand back and we realize we've made a mistake, and we'll go to war with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to try to prove that we were right when we know we're wrong. We too are impulsive. Well, have you even thought about Scripture? Well, no, but I'm pretty sure I'm right. How vain, how self-seeking and self-satisfying that sounds. He loves us as impulsive as Peter. He loves us when we are as foolish can be. How many of us sat there with God's word? I've sat there with God's word and fought it like Peter fought Jesus. He comes to wash Peter's feet. Oh, no, no, no. I love you too much to let you touch my feet. And we would say to you, listen, you know what? I'll go and I'll listen to the sermon, but it can't possibly be for me today. It's for brother so-and-so. And you almost kind of get that sense sometimes. Where you're preaching and people come in, that was a great message. Really want to encourage you. You're a great preacher. That was great, fantastic. And they'll walk away and they're like, wait, come back. I was talking to you. Not the preachers ever pick anybody to preach on. I tell the truth. I preach on me. I preach on me. That was my feeling. Hey, brother, you hit me with that one. Well, I was aiming for me, so you're welcome. We can be foolish. And it's funny how the Holy Spirit has a way of revealing some of our more foolish tendencies to us and how disgusted we can be when we see them. The Bible says not to gossip, and we'll say something funny like, hey, let me give you a prayer request. And that prayer request starts off with something like, I don't know if it's true or not, but that's foolishness. We've tried to change the wrapper, but it's the same candy. Jesus told us to give the gospel, and we say, right, just as soon as a lost person brings the subject up. Until then, I'll continue to educate people on my gospel of opinions and current events. Foolishness! Yeah. And we're rife with it! Yeah. We skip by things, we don't do the things we're supposed to, and we congratulate ourselves on being better. Better than who? When you're not reading, when you're not praying, when you've given no time to study, when you're already daydreaming halfway through your pastor's sermon, who are you better than? We have need of mercy. We have need of wisdom. It is one thing to know what you ought to do. It is another thing entirely to accept God's authority and submit to those expectations. How often do we feel like Peter? Where you have decided that you're going to do what you're going to do, and you're going to decide what you're going to allow God to do in your life. Oh, no, no, no. I don't need to repent today, Father. You pass on by, Holy Spirit. You go down to the next pew. Not today. All right, I tell you what, if that sermon's about me, it's going to be about me in a way that I'm accepting of, in a way that I can allow. And the Lord's ready to wash your feet. You let him do it. You don't fight. Not that we could ever put up much of a fight anyway. I love those stories. I don't love them. They're almost laughable. I fought the Lord. You did not. To say that you fought the Lord would be the same as where's Gideon at? My little three-year-old. It would be the same as him coming to fight me. Well, I fought my dad on this. No, you didn't. I grabbed you by the britches and threw you in the car. Which is why I fought the Lord. No, you didn't. When he was ready for you, you fell. That was it. How dare we look God in the eye and say, not so, Lord, like Peter did. And then puff ourselves up and say, well, I don't have to love so-and-so because they don't agree with me. I don't have to give the gospel to this person because they don't smell right. And I'll tell you what, as Christians, we even impede on God's progress. Again, not that we could put up much of a fight, but there we are still standing in front of him anyway. Either way, God's will is going to be done. Don't you want to be part of the movement? Don't you want to be part of the efforts? Are you reading? Are you taking what you're reading and actively changing your life and habits with it? Are you serving in your church? How's your prayer life? Are you fulfilling the role that God gave you or the one you're most comfortable with? If the answer is no, you're standing in the way. Now, to clarify, you're standing in the way of a bullet train that's not going to stop. I would much rather be on the train than in front of it. We need to acknowledge who God is in our actions. You tell me to do it and I cross you, I've got to know who I'm crossing. And it's not just in my rebellion. I wish that I was only a sinner in my rebellion. But there's more to it. There's my limitations. Can I be honest with you for a second? The last year has thrown into sharp contrast, what my limitations are. Brother Gordon, I've made 1,000 mistakes. Well, he was telling me yesterday, he goes, it never gets easier. I go, oh boy. Means the most of them are ahead of me, right? My limitations. Stop for a second and consider how frustrating it must be for God to have to work with the human mind. Amen. Think about that. When you're dealing with a child, no, don't do that. Do that? No, don't do that. Do that? No, don't do that. Right? In many ways, we've got to be that way to God. His mind's so far ahead of ours, so far above ours, and yet he's reaching down to us. All right, listen. I'm going to give this to you. Want me to hang on to it? I'll put it in my car. I'll put it on my telephone. I'll put it in my pew. Right, but put it in your heart. My heart? Look how pretty mine is. But mine's not. Okay, I didn't bring the pretty one. All right, but look at it. No, read it. Okay, I'll read it. And I'll get 5 chapters done today. What'd you read? Nothing, but I read it. I didn't understand any of it, but I got done with it. How foolish, how limited we are. And we sit there, and even so, that God, I love this expression. It's perfectly true that every time you read through Scripture, God gives you something new out of it, right? And we're like, hey, praise the Lord that he's able to do that. And then also, on the other hand, there's this notion of, I wasn't smart enough to get it the first time. I had to grow before I could grab that. How hard it must be for an all-knowing God to have to work with the human mind. How about this, for an all-powerful God to use such a fragile vessel like us? I told him to do this, but he got his feelings hurt. This is how I told them to handle conflict, but he was so angry he didn't listen. Listen, I gave all these instructions and I put all these great men of God around him. And this is the kind of father I told him to be, the kind of husband I told him to be. This is the kind of example that he had. And he broke because he was lazy. You understand the weight of that? We have vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor. We know that we are vessels in the potter's hand. How dare we break so easily and still consider ourselves worthy of that love, of that care and that attention? Or for an ever-present God, just to get us into the proper place. Think about the patience of God and getting you where you need to be able to do the things you're supposed to do.
Right.
It took me 5 shots just to get 3 kids that could walk out the door. One of them learns to walk, I'm done. Somebody came up and said, wow, the church must really be stressed. Yeah, I got the gray hair. I also have 4 kids. Right? At the same time, we were called to a church. I also had a daughter born. That is stressful. The church is easy. I tell you what, I've heard some of you men with daughters say, raising women in today's time is a terrifying prospect. How dare you be right? It's scary. It's a scary thought. I need to be in the place God needs me to be able to handle that. To be able to raise my family in that. To be able to pastor and preach during that. To be a child of God during that. He's everywhere. And I have a hard time being in the one place He's asked of me to be. But all the same, He loves us. He shows compassion and mercy for us, knowing that the best we could ever be was a squeaky wheel and a bent shovel. And then we would slow Him down. Again, not that we're able to hinder Him, not that we're able to redirect His energies. He'll plow through us. He'll like Jonah, he'll shake our lives up and get us back on the right path. But man, wouldn't it be better if we didn't? We puff ourselves up, forgetting the comparison we have in God our Father, how far away from Him we are. Well, I'll witness to a person. I will. I'll obey the Lord. I'll witness to a person. But they can't be gay. They can't use drugs. They can't be living with somebody outside of marriage. They can't be vaccinated or unvaccinated. They can't be a Democrat. We're not liberal. Before long, you need to realize that the only person you're comfortable witnessing to is saved people who think you're pretty cool. And yet Jesus Christ, He and again, we have to clarify. In today's day and age, we have to clarify. Bible says that we are to mock certain people. We are to avoid certain people. When Jesus sat with sinners, it wasn't to partake in their sin.
Amen.
It was for the sake of changing their lives.
Amen.
Well, I'll wash a person's feet, but not if those feet stink. As the purpose of washing our feet. Our sin is a stench in God's nostrils. Yet He saved our soul. Yet He still chooses to work on us and with us. We need to see ourselves in comparison to God every now and then. Dealing with others will snap us right back into perspective. See, He loves me as the sinner. He loves me as the betrayer. See, Judas... We look at Judas and say, all right, this is the quintessential lost church member. And I look at that and it's hard to pick on him more than I want to pick on myself. Because the fact of the matter is that while Judas watched Jesus express His power, through the power of Christ, I received healing and forgiveness. And I tell him no all the time. I sin all the time. He watched it. I experienced His power. Judas heard the sermons. He was taught the lessons. But while Judas had his feet clean, it was my sins that were washed away. That I would betray the Lord in my disobedience despite knowing what it cost Him. You know, yeah, it's true. Judas sold the Lord out. Right? He died that night, and part of that death were the actions of Judas. But it was my sins that made him have to. For as much as we would want to put on Jesus, I can't help but blame myself more. His love for us ought to be our greatest example. Because of Christ's love for us, I can serve God's people. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You take that list, and those are a list of things you're not allowed to have. Well, I have freedom. I have liberty. And every now and then people cause me. You know, I think about that. Well, people cause me to be angry. People cause me to be angry too. You know what? But how many times have you seen this on the television about a cop that pulls somebody over and they say, oh, that's not mine. Somebody just threw it in my car. And you look at them and you go, no, I can't remember what I was watching. It was a video clip of something. And the guy goes, these aren't my pants. And they were the pants he was wearing. It's funny, but it's sad. And we do the same. Well, you got some bitterness. Yeah, but they put the bitterness on you. They pick the bitterness up for you every day. What about wrath and anger, clamor, evil speaking? Well, they deserve it. You're not allowed to have that. Those are things God says you're to put away and not have. Romans 12:9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, because we can't divorce those two, right? Can't leave them. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. And we would sit there and we would say, okay, you keep bringing up the fact that I'm also supposed to hate sin, but there are a lot of people around me who are stuck in sin. How do I handle that? See, we seem to think that those are contradictory thoughts. If I love somebody, why would I let them sin without warning?
Right.
If I love my kids, and you saw me out there, my kids are running through the parking lot while y'all are trying to leave. Is that love? Well, you don't want to restrict their soul. You don't want to harsh their spirit. I would much rather harsh their spirit than let your car harsh their faces. And yet that's the excuse we give. You got to be kind because no one will come to Christ unless you let them feel like they're good people. People who feel good don't come to Christ. Number one, admit you're a sinner. You got to get there first. The best way that I can reach out to a lost and dying world is to tell them that they're sinners. It's the kindest thing I can do. To a fellow brother and sister in Christ, the best way I can love them and keep them in the way that God has expected me to is to be able to approach them when they've made an error. Listen, what you're doing is sin. And you know why I use the word error there? I almost want to be cautious with that. It almost seems too soft glove nowadays with how this namby-pamby we are about things. Can you still use that expression? That's what it is. We're too soft on it. You failed gently. You made an error. You transgressed just a little bit. When you make mistakes and boo-boos, when you sinned,
amen.
When you saw what God expected of you and you said, not so, Lord, and you did what you wanted. That's what it is. It's rebellion. It's worse than what Judas did because you know the love of God. Because of that love, I can serve the lost. Mark 1:40, that's the passage where we're talking about the leper. Jesus touched the leper. And to me, that's always stood out. Because there's one rule with lepers. You don't touch them. Now, lepers, they had tons of rules. If you weren't a leper, you would want, don't touch them. He touched them. Jesus touched a leper. He didn't let what was wrong with him stop him from reaching out to them. But he did not accept the leprosy. In this come as you are, hate the sin, love the sinner culture, many have forgotten that Christ expects that we be made clean. He touched the leper to heal the leprosy. He sat with the sinners to preach them to redemption. Let's not get so drunk on our own self-righteousness that we forget about compassion, but let's not get so sinner-friendly we begin to lie. There's a wide world of lost people out there caught in sins we never thought we'd see out in the open. Isn't that sad?
Yes, it is.
We went out shopping with the family. It's almost like a game of pinball to keep your kids' eyes off of stuff. The modern day corporate church rushes to say yes to every sin. Yes, we accept you. The sympathetic Christian, not wanting to be non-inclusive, says, yes, I accept you too. But I just don't accept what you do. The truth is, we need to redirect the question. Don't worry if you're accepted by Christians. Don't worry if you're accepted by the rock band Christianity. You need to accept Christ. both in salvation and his teachings, and yes, the restrictions. Do you accept me? Do you accept Christ? Is the better question. See, the greatest of all humbled himself lower than the lowest of us to demonstrate how to love like him with humility. I hear people talk sometimes, and I know they don't mean it. Maybe I'm putting too much into it. Well, we saw a homeless person the other day, and we pulled over, and I gave him a chicken sandwich, and I gave them the gospel, and now I'm bringing it up in this very public format. Well, can you tell me about the other people you passed that day and gave the gospel to? Did you love them too, or did you just see an opportunity to grandstand? That'd be one of those moments where I'm sitting there going, well, that's a good question. And hey, here's another thought. If I'm willing to show that kind of love to someone who needs it so badly, can I maybe take a minute to address the fact that I think that some need the love of Christ more than others? That because God didn't have to reach so far for me, right? That means he didn't have to reach so far. Right? That guy on the street with the drug problem, God had to reach further for him than he had to reach for me. Because I am of better quality. You're probably one friend away from being away from that guy on the street. Were it not for the love of God, who knows? You get people that come up and they'll share their testimony of deep woe and sin, the things that God liberated them from. And I almost kind of feel like I want to hide my testimony. I went to church as a kid. The pastor preached a message on sin, and it really got me. And while I was in my bed, the Lord saved me. And I wasn't even old enough to buy booze. And I wasn't even old enough to buy cigarettes. I wasn't even old enough to partake in any of the things that God saved. So I better hide my testimony. No. I was a sinner just as sinnery as anybody else. And therefore, I got no right looking down my nose. Now, there are some things I won't do. I won't give the gospel to a drunk person anymore. I've tried that. It's like trying to bathe a cat. You just let it go. Wait. I'll catch you when you're sober. But I'm not going to sit there and go, all right, let's do the checklist. Okay, I'm comfortable doing my respects to the Lord and giving you the gospel. We don't do that. All right, well, that church member, I love them. And you know what? They bumped my car in the parking lot. That's it. We're done. Hey, maybe it's not even that easy. Maybe you're sitting there, you got a serious grievance. Hey, so-and-so did this, and it hurt me, and it bothered me, and it's unforgivable. No, you were unforgivable until Jesus Christ died on the cross, buying your redemption. That's the example. One who deserved none of it, so that you didn't have to have it. If anyone hates me the most, folks, you're looking at them. Man, I know all my faults. But if you're looking for whose hatred I have earned the most, it's Christ's. However, instead of hating me for the sin that took him to the cross, both the sins that I committed before I was saved and after, he loves me and intercedes for me. Opened his veins for me. The greatest served as a common slave to demonstrate his love for his father and for his own. Then he went to the cross and became sin for us. Christ's love was demonstrated by use of service laced with humility and compassion. I want to love like that. I want to serve like that. But if I'm going to, I can never forget the impact that his love has had on my life. And I can never forget the fact that I owe it to him to love those around me. Again, not to the point where I lie to them about sin, not to the point to where I become complacent on sin, but to the point that I will show that love in the way Jesus did. He called Judas out where he sat. He said words to Peter's face, right to his face, to correct him. In front of everybody. Didn't even hide it. Some of us, we get mad when the preacher touches close to our sin. Jesus called him out to the face because he loved Peter. I want to show that love to where I'll stand against sin, even if it's yours, even if it's mine. I want to show that love that I'll never get so drunk on myself. I forget about the love that God has showed to me and what it cost him and how far he had to reach down to get me. I want to have that love. I want to show that love. I want to serve in that way.
Let's stand.